appreciate that. And Becky, I appreciate your story. I have to stop and wonder how many stories are in this room. I bet when Becky gets together with some of us for lunch, I bet when she starts to share stories, we're going to find out there's 5, 10, 15 great stories in her. Just think, if every one of us gave ourselves to the Lord, how many stories we'd each have? Put us all together, how many stories might we have to see what God is doing when we give ourselves to Him and we get released into the ministry and start seeing things happen? The passage today we're going to start with is a day when Paul comes back and he shares some of his stories. I'm in Acts chapter 14 at the end of the chapter, verses 26 and following. Is the microphone on? I was wondering about that. They told me I didn't have to do anything with it. Testing, testing. It says it's on, but it ain't. Just give me the mic, yeah. Old school. Okay, we can do this.
Is that better?
Yeah.
Much better, okay.
Hang on. I didn't like that thing anyway. There we go. Acts chapter 14, at the end of the chapter, we see a story develop where Paul and his companions get a chance to come back and give a report. And look what it has to say to us. It says this: from Italia, they sailed back to Antioch. So they're on a boat back in those days. And when they had, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. They've got stories to tell. And on arriving back in Antioch, they gathered the church together. And what did they do? They reported all that God had done through them and how God had opened doors for the gospel, how God had been at work. It's exciting to hear these stories. Now, common sense would tell most of us that if we do things for very long, if we give our effort to it, we get better at it. I used to play the guitar, haven't touched it in years. If I decided to pick it up and play in worship, I'd have to put some time into it in order to get good at it again. Common sense would say, don't get up on the stage if you haven't touched your guitar in several years. A couple months ago, our family went through a major transition. We lost our Verizon Fios service, and we had to switch over to UVerse. I tell you, that was a total transformation in my life. All of a sudden, my remote just didn't work the same way. But with practice, I've got it down again now. Common sense says that when you work at something and you keep doing it and you keep doing it and you keep doing it, you just get better at it. But that's not always true, unfortunately, with the people of God or churches. There's a slide I want to have put up here. It says that churches that are less than 3 years old actually tend to average evangelism at the rate of they will bring 10 people to Christ for every 100. That's okay. But when a church gets older than 3 years old, it drops to 5. With practice, we actually get worse. Once they're about 15 years old, the average church will then drop down to where only 3 people are being brought to Christ every year for every 100 members. The more we do church sometimes, the worse we get at it. How does that happen? And in fact, they tell us across the United States that right now most churches can do church for an entire year and not see anyone come to Christ. Somehow we've learned to do church in a way that we can get together, we can spend time doing church, we can be the church the way we've been taught to do church. We'll go through an entire year, 52 weeks, nobody yet comes to Christ, but we'll go home feeling like we did church right. Something's wrong with that picture. There's no stories to be told when that's the way we're living our lives and we're doing church that way. It's almost as if we've had forgetfulness set in, or amnesia, where we've forgotten a few things, or maybe even in some churches they've developed Alzheimer's. They've lost the ability to remember. But that doesn't have to be. I had a friend who came to Texas several years ago. He was visiting and he was checking out a church. He's with another denomination. He was asked to come in and work with a church that was struggling. They were having a rough time. They invited him to come and they said, would you come meet with us and tell us what we're doing wrong? And so he said, I'll come meet with you. I'm not sure I can tell you what you're doing wrong. He arrived in Texas, got off the plane, drove over to the church, and there was nobody at the church building. He was early and he decided to just kind of check things out. He was looking at the property and noticed all the grass was really high, the weeds were bad, the bushes were overgrown. It didn't look very nice, but the thing that stood out the most was all the way around the church building in this neighborhood was a 6-foot fence, 6-foot chain link fence, keeping people out, and they had signs posted all over the fence that said, keep out. Now, could you figure out how to advise that congregation at this point? You may not be an expert yet,
Though we know something's wrong when that's the picture. He had some time to kill, so he started knocking around the neighborhood. He started just visiting people, knocking on the doors, introducing himself. He met the lady whose house was directly behind the church. They had a fence backed up to her yard, too. And he asked her, because she was home during the day. He said, could you tell me anything about the people who attend this church or about that church? And how long have you lived here? And she said, I've lived here over 20 years. And then she said the most startling thing. She said, I've lived here 20 years. I've never once met anyone from that church. You see, there's a way for us to be church that actually can keep us from being the church. There's a way for us to do church that can actually keep us from being able to see the results of what happens when we actually do church the way God's called us to it. And we don't get stories when we're doing it that way. There's no stories down that path. I saw this recently up in Kansas. A church called out my office about 6 months ago, and they said, would you come up and meet with us? I went up to a little town in Kansas, but it was a kind of a growing town. There's a lot of life there. It had the only high school in the county directly across the street from the school, from the church, I mean. And I went in and met with the church in the evening, and there were about 15 people there, and they were all about my dad's age. That should give you a hint. And they were talking about shutting the church down. They wanted to know if Nexus would come alongside them if they decided to just shut the church down and start a new church there. What was interesting to me was the minister got up and he talked to the congregation and he said, do you remember when we used to, and he named an amazing ministry they used to do. He said, we stopped doing it because it got inconvenient. Do you remember when we used to, and he named another amazing ministry they used to do, and he said, yeah, that got kind of inconvenient too, and we stopped that one. He named another ministry they used to do. At one point, because they're directly across the street from the only high school in the entire county, over 100, sometimes 150 kids would walk across the street and have lunch in their building. And they'd have a chance to witness and minister to them. And they had a vibrant youth ministry. He said, remember, we stopped that because it just got inconvenient. And he looked at those folks, all near his own age, and he said, you know, we made a decision to shut our church down years ago. We just didn't know we'd done it. You see, there's a way to go through life in ministry. There's a way to go through life in general that produces no stories. And a storyless life, that's sad. Because God wants us to have stories. We read in the passage here in Acts chapter 14 that Paul comes back and he's got stories to tell. Is the passage there? After going through Pisidia. Well, what happened in Pisidia? Something. About everywhere Paul went, he got beaten up or welcomed with open arms. Some kind of a story was happening in Pisidia. He couldn't tell all the stories. They came to Pamphylia. I wonder what happened there. They preached the word of God in Perga. They went down to Attalia, and from Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch because Antioch was the place that had commissioned them and turned them loose and said, go build some stories. Go create a life that's worth talking about. Go see what God might have that's happening. Go find out what God's doing. And then just get along involved with God because God's going to do something. God's always doing something. And so they turned them loose. It says on arriving there, they'd been commissioned by the grace of God in Antioch. But on arriving in Antioch, they gathered the church together. They reported everything God had done and how he'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And it says they stayed there for a long time because they had a lot of stories to tell. They were giving a report. Now, you guys have to give reports here in school. I used to assign some. I still teach in graduate schools. They have to give reports. Why do the teachers ask for reports? Well, sometimes the teachers just want to be affirmed that you actually were paying attention. Sometimes we give a report because we're trying to encourage other people. Sometimes you give a report because you're trying to enthuse people. And sometimes a report is given because you're just giving yourself accountability. You're holding yourself accountable. What we have here is Paul and his companions have come back, and now they're telling a story about a mission trip that lasted for 2 years. They had gone about 1,200 miles on foot, and they had planted 6 churches. That's pretty exciting. And you can read about some of the stories of what happened to them in the book of Acts, but they couldn't possibly repeat all the stories that happened every day. But there were stories there as they gave a report. I get to give reports too. I do work with a church planting ministry here in the area. We started in Texas, and then we decided we were going to work in other states. I found out when I was living in California that Texans don't like Californians showing up and giving them advice, so I moved here. And then I started traveling from Texas up to Oklahoma, and guess what I found out? Oklahomans don't like Texans giving them advice. and neither do Arkansans, and neither do Kansans and Missourians and Coloradans. And so what we do is I work with a ministry that just starts churches in the region. If you'll throw the slide up, we see the map of where our churches are, these yellow splashes that are here. Those are all the churches we've already started. God's given us the opportunity to plant 30 churches in the region, and we're looking for young men and women in these churches that want to build stories. They want to live the story. They want to do church in such a way that when you've done church and you're being the church in a community, there's story after story after story. We've got two churches that are launching right now. One's over in Bossier City. They're opening up in 2 weeks on Super Bowl Sunday. Young man just graduated from Bible college, and he's out there, and he is starting from scratch. We got one down in Orlando, Florida. It looks like it's in the ocean, but it's actually in Orlando there. And then we've got 17 projects that we're currently in the process of starting because God wants to build stories. We entered 2012 with 8 projects we thought we might start. We ended up planting 5 of them. 2 of them are in process, and we've raised money for 2 more. We're going into 2013, and God's got 17 projects that look like they might open up. If I've got a message for young men and women right now who want to build stories is, God hasn't stopped putting us into the story and expanding the story and putting us in situations where amazing things happen. Because the action isn't inside our fences with keep out signs on the fence. The action is outside. The action is beyond the walls. The action is outside the fences because it's when we're outside that we see the people that God cares for. And when I step outside and go beyond the walls, I get to actually be the kind of people God's called. And when I step outside and I go beyond the walls, I actually get to hang out with He who gave His life for those people. And so we got to get outside and not stay inside. We got to move outside because now's a very special time too. If they'll throw the next slide up, I want you to see what's happening in the world population. Between 1950, 10 years before I was born, yeah, I'm that old, and 2050, now how old are some of you guys going to be when you hit 2050? When you get to 2050, between 1950 and 2050, world population is going to soar from 2.5 to 9 billion people. Right now, they say there's nearly 7 billion people on the face of this earth. That means you have an opportunity to have a God-shaped influence in a world right now that has more opportunity for people to accept Christ than any other time in history. Gary, we need missions more right now than we've ever needed missions. There are more people for whom eternity is hanging in the balance tonight. Eternity hangs in the balance tonight for more people on the face of this planet than at any other time in the life of this world. And so right now, the time where we're doing ministry, where you get to go out and create stories, God has story after story He wants to create if we're willing to do what Becky does and what Paul did and give ourselves to the God who creates stories like this. So we have to understand it's outside the walls that we get to see the people God cares for. It's outside the walls we get to be the kind of people that create great stories. And it's outside the walls we walk with He who gave His life for people. Because where is He? Where's Jesus today? Matthew 28, He turned to His disciples and He says, I've been given say over everything. Heaven and earth. Stuff you can see and stuff you can't see. I've got say over it. I get to decide. I make the decisions now. That's pretty good. So as you're going, He says, make disciples out of people. Turn them into little me's. Teach them to be like I am. Immerse them into the reality of a Trinitarian God. Let them understand what it's like to have a relationship, an experiential relationship with a God who's there. And then teach them everything I've taught you. And then what did He say? And lo, I'll be with you. Everywhere. Now where's He going to be? He's going to be with us. Not while we're here. He's going to be with us as we're going. If we want to have a relationship with God that creates stories, we can't sit back and wait. We've got to go. We've got to go from wherever we are right now. We can't sit back and let it just kind of happen around us. We've got to decide right now, wherever I am, I've got an opportunity to create a story. Because we should be constantly on the move. Luke tells us in Acts 1:8 that Jesus turned to the disciples and said, I want you to start here in Jerusalem, then go to Judea, and then go to Samaria, and then go where? All the way to the ends. And wherever you go, I'm going to be right there with you, He says. And I'm going to be helping you create stories that are worth coming back and giving reports on and amazing your friends, not because you did it, but because I was there with you. Because I'm right there. And I'm going to be opening the story up for you and the story of your life for you all the way through. And I have opportunities, because of what I do with church plants, to spend time with churches that are out there doing amazing things. A recent graduate of this school was over in Mesquite not long ago, Bruce Archer. He was just driving around Mesquite, and he drove through some of the most trashy and run-down and awful apartments in the entire area of Mesquite. And he just started to wonder one day, as he'd drive by again and again, every day he was driving by it, he began to wonder, what would it be like to live there? And he just decided to stop and just start making friends. That's all he did. He stopped and started going door to door. He was managing a pizza place there in Mesquite, so he was able to pass out free pizza coupons, and the residents like that. So that got him an entry. And then story after story after story started happening. Last count I heard from him was over 100 people have been baptized in those poor apartments, where people have nothing because stories want to be created. We got a church planter who's in downtown El Paso. Now, that's an interesting place to do ministry. Their church meets downtown. They pass out food to the homeless people before they do church. They invite them in. Prostitutes come in. Drunks come in. Addicts come in. Sometimes they're high. Sometimes he can't get through his sermon real calm because there's stories going on, stories he didn't want to have happening during church that Sunday. They went out one day, and they gathered a group of their people, and they gathered some kids in the neighborhood, and they sat them down, and they said, let's just do some like Bible classes with the kids, and they started to share with the kids there. One of the teachers turned to one of the little girls. She was 8 years old, Greg says, and asked her, what do you want to be when you grow up? And you know what the little girl said? She said, I want to be a stripper. That got Greg's attention. He stopped, he waited, he looked back, and he listened, and the teacher said to the little girl, you want a what? I want to be a stripper when I grow up. Why? Why would you want to be a stripper? And the little girl's response was, so the boys will like me and I'll have money. Now, there's something wrong with a culture that would teach a little girl by the time she's 8. She's already thinking this through. There's a storyline going there that needs to be interrupted with a better storyline. And we have opportunity to get out there and interrupt storylines, whether it's teaching them the Bible or going and evangelizing or sometimes just being nice. Greg's church recently found out that the city and the government had passed out all these bikes in inner city El Paso to all these projects, and these kids had brand new bikes. They're riding them around. The only problem is none of those kids had parents who could teach them how to fix the bikes when the bike tires went flat or the chain came off. Nobody knew how to do anything, so they'd ride their bike until the tire went flat, and then they'd lay their bike down, and they don't have a bike anymore. And a couple of the small groups found out about this, and they just went over and started on Saturdays showing up and doing bike repair clinics. Over 300 bikes were repaired on the very first day, one Saturday, and they still weren't done, and they told the kids whose bikes weren't yet done, come back next Saturday, but bring your parents. We're going to teach your dad, teach your mom how to repair a bike tire. Now, that is the kingdom of God being shown as well as being talked about, where we're telling stories and we're creating stories and doing the same thing we see about Paul when it says Paul was out sharing the story and being totally invested in the story. Because God's in it. And who wouldn't want a life that has a story behind it? So how did they get there? How do we get to Acts chapter 14? It says that they were able to come back to the church that had sent them, and they arrived, they gathered the church, they got them together, they reported all that God had done through them and how God had opened the door. How do you get to Acts chapter 14, to where we've got an Acts chapter 14 life? How do you move from being a student here at DCC so a couple years from now you're able, like Becky, to come back and say, look what's happening in the Amazon, sleeping in hammocks on the Amazon River doing river ministry? How do we move from where we are to Acts chapter 14? Well, you don't get to Acts chapter 14 straight. You got to get to Acts chapter 14 by turning first to Acts chapter 13. Let me read the first couple verses of Acts chapter 13. It says that in the church at Antioch, same church that Paul comes back and gives his report to, there were prophets and teachers. Prophets are people who have a sense of what God wants to have done right now. They're willing to challenge the status quo. And teachers are the people who are opening the Word of God for people. And they name them Barnabas, the son of encouragement, an old Jewish man who was just fun to be around. Simeon, called Niger. We don't know much about him. Lucius of Cyrene. We don't know anything about Lucius, but we know of another man from Cyrene who carried Jesus' cross the day he died. Who knows? Maybe Lucius came to faith through that man from Cyrene. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And the literal Hebrew says that they had the same, it implies they had the same wet nurse. He grew up with Herod. Isn't it interesting how two kids can grow up in the same household? One can turn out to be an elder and a leader in the church, and the other one could just be as much a son of Satan as anybody that's ever lived. It's a matter of choice. We choose our stories. This man chose a story that put him here. And Saul, and while they were worshiping the Lord, it says, and they were fasting, they were doing without food, doing without water, doing without things so that their bodies would start to cry out for something, food, cry out for salt, cry out for Cheetos, cry out for Doritos or pizza, something. The body was starting to cry out, and they would listen to that body cry out, and instead of giving the body what it's wanting, they would say, body, you need God. I lift my eyes up, and where did my help come from? From God. And so they were worshiping, it says, and they were fasting. And the Holy Spirit decided to speak, and what did he say? He said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to. Now, my translation of that would be, turn Barnabas and Saul loose because I've got a story I want to write. I've got a story that 2 years later, 1,200 miles later, and six new churches later, they're going to come back and tell you about, but you got to turn them loose, and they got to be willing to go. And so the Spirit says, turn them loose, I'm calling them. And after they'd fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. And they sent them off, and they began to write a story. Now, we get to chapter 14, where they get to report, by going through chapter 13, where they're worshiping God and fasting, but we don't get straight to chapter 13 either. We got to go through chapter 11 before we even get to chapter 13. It says in chapter 11, verse 19, that the church in Antioch was started this way. Now those who'd been scattered by the persecution that started with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and there's our city, Antioch. They told the message only to Jews, and some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. I noticed the way they didn't name them, some of them. Anything happening on this campus where nobody quite knows who it was, it's just some of you? Yeah? There's always troublemakers in every crowd. There's troublemakers even in the church, and sometimes troublemakers are the ones that are writing the story. Some of them, we're not told who, decided, we're crossing the line. We're breaking the rules. We're not going to keep this just to us. And they began to speak also to the Greeks. They told them the good news about the Lord Jesus, and it says the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed, and they turned to the Lord. I want to be at chapter 14 in my life. I want to be in church situations and be able to sit down with people and share like Becky did. Look what God's doing. I don't get to start in chapter 14. I have to first go through chapter 13 where I fasted and prayed and given myself to the Lord. Becky talked about full surrender, giving herself up and giving herself to the Lord so he can write a story through me. But I can't even start in chapter 13. I have to start all the way back in chapter 11 where I'm in a mess. And life's bad. I've been persecuted, and I'm having to run, and I'm having to flee and leave things behind. I'm getting separated from the people that I love the most. Sometimes people who are close to me have been hurt and damaged by the gospel and by the people around them because of the gospel. And what I see is God can take every situation, and he can write stories because walls need not confine us, and the walls and the fences around us need not define us. If we're going to be writing stories, I got four things I want to point out to you, and then I'll turn you loose. I think four things that give us keys to how we can live beyond what we know and be people who write stories and live great stories, rich stories, fun stories. First thing is this, simply this. We need to keep alive in us the remembrance of being lost. We need to remember being lost. We need to remember what it's like to be confused and persecuted and separated and financial stress, the hunger sometimes that we might have faced. Becky's got stories, again, from what happened before she came here. You've got stories. We need to remember for ourselves what happens and what it was like to be lost. You know, sometimes we have to think way back. What it was like to be confused, you know, like yesterday. Where we don't quite know what's going on and we need God's grace. Jesus told a story about two guys that go to the temple and pray. One of them sits there and says, I'm sure glad I'm not like that guy. He forgot what it's like to be lost. The other guy sat there and he knew fully what it's like to be lost. God help me. Problem with the first guy wasn't just his attitude, it was his memory. He'd forgotten he was lost. He's still lost. I'm still lost. I still need the grace of God. Christ has saved me. Christ is saving me. And Christ will save my rear end again tomorrow. That is the relationship I have with Christ. I have to remember what it's like to be lost. Instead of walking up to people today and asking them, if you die tonight, would you end up in heaven and hell? I think we need to start walking up to people and just simply asking, are you as overwhelmed as I am? Because I know what it's like to be lost and confused and hurting. Number two is, while I remember what it's like to be lost, I need to engage lost and hurting people wherever they are and spend time with them. And they're probably here on campus. It might be a roommate. It might be somebody in class. It might even be a professor on some days where they feel lost and disoriented and apart from God, and they feel like God's at a distance. We need to find ways to interact with people. It says in Matthew 9, Jesus saw the group, he saw the crowd, and what did he have for him? He had compassion. So I remember what it's like to be lost myself, and then I turn to the people around me, and I engage and spend time with lost and hurting people. Number three, if I'm going to go through Acts chapter 11 to chapter 13 and then chapter 14, if I'm going to build a great story, I need to foster spiritual sensitivity. I need to worship and fast and pray. And what a great place to learn how to do that. Here, amongst other people who want to build stories that are touched by God, that are led by God, that are infused with God, that are immersed with the God that's around us. We develop and we foster spiritual sensitivity. And we follow his lead however he leads us. Because all through this story in the book of Acts here, we see the church in Antioch being prompted. In chapter 11, it says that the Lord's hand was with them. It wasn't them. It was the Lord's hand showed up and was with them. That's a story. And they saw evidence of the grace of God, it says in chapter 11. They saw stuff happening all around them that showed and pointed to God. And in chapter 13, it says, the Spirit spoke and said, set apart them for the stuff I've got them to do. Because God had a story he wanted to build. And then they show up in chapter 14 and they reported all that God had done and how God had opened the door and set the whole story up. So we remember being lost, we engage lost and hurting people, and we foster spiritual sensitivity. And then finally, we give up others to go. Or we free up others to go, or maybe we need to go ourselves and help create some stories and let God write an amazing, epic story in our lives by simply going. So back to the church that had keep out signs all over the fence. My buddy was a little stunned by that. He's looking at the building. Here's the lawns. They're not being cut. Here's the six-foot fence all the way around. Nobody has ever, the neighbors haven't even met the people in the church, and they got keep out signs about every 20 feet on the fence. What do you do with that? He looked around the backyard, and he realized they had a brand new, really nice playground built back there. And he sat down that evening with the congregation, not very many of them, and he helped them see where they were and what was going on, and they all of a sudden realized what a story they were teaching the community. And you know what that church did? They wrote a letter to the entire community and had them all delivered, and it was a letter of apology from the church to their neighbors, saying, we realize we've not been good neighbors, and we'd like to start to change our ways. And they threw a party and invited everyone in the neighborhood to the party, and they paid for everything. They didn't charge the neighbors. And when all the neighbors came and let the kids start playing on the playground, they got out a backhoe, and with the help of the neighbors, they took the fence down and said, we want to be a church that's part of the story of this community. What fences do you need to take down between you and God so that he can start to put a story in you and bring you into the story of all he's doing? Several years ago, I read this. A church that lives only for itself is no church at all. A church is never true to itself when it lives only for itself. Let's personalize that. A Christian that lives only for himself or herself is no Christian at all. A Christian is never true to himself or herself when they're living only for themselves. You're never going to have stories worth telling, unless you decide to give yourself to the people the way he gave himself to the people and let a story be literally written on his flesh. That's what he's calling us to do, to craft and to create amazing stories. For years, I thought when I was planting my churches up in Chicago, it was my job to get the community to come to our church. The last number of years, my church planters have been teaching me, no, it's our job to take Jesus to the community, because Jesus is already out there writing stories. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that you will take down any fence where you've got a keep out sign between you and your neighbor or between you and God. And I'm going to pray that God begin now to prepare amazing stories in the lives of the people in this room. Would you pray with me? Father, we